Question for you to consider. What is the greatest danger facing God's people today? Anybody who knows the history of God's people well understands that apostasy is something that is very common. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, we read, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." The real tragedy is that we often depart from God in the midst of abundance and the abundant blessings that he gives us. And that is a danger that we run into in this affluent society that we live in today. How has the Lord blessed us? How long have we been enjoying the riches of the gospel? We are, in fact, a people primed for fall if we fail to be humble. How is it possible that as we look around us, men and women who for years and years have served the Lord faithfully just suddenly depart from him? How is it? But we have to all stop and think. As with all sin, it began in the heart. In the heart. Someone has said that the worst of all sins is pride. Pride. And you might be wondering, well, why is that so? Why is pride such a terrible sin? Well, really, to understand it, we have to begin by asking, what is pride? And there are several words that indicate pride and are used synonymously with it. They are such words as haughty, vainglory, a high look. In fact, Paul used the words puffed up to describe haughtiness or pride. And that literally means to inflate, to blow up or blow out, and to cause to swell up. Figuratively, it is used to mean to be or make proud. Now, have you ever said that someone is full of hot air? Well, they're puffed up with pride. That's what their problem is. Proverbs 24 and verse 25 and verse 14 says, "Whoso falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." Puffed up with pride. Pride is an unrealistic view of one's abilities, thinking more of yourself than what you ought. The Scriptures clearly warn us against it. In Galatians 6 and verse 3, "Or if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Romans 12 and verse 3, "I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We need to be sure that we don't confuse the biblical sin of pride with self-respect. There is a realm wherein we ought to think of this. An inferiority complex is not humility. Often people turn to pride as a mask. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and I'll fill it in from here. An inferiority complex is not humility. Oftentimes people turn to pride as a mask of internal insecurities. We need to be sure that the kind of pride which we possess is the kind that keeps the chin and the head up and not the nose up, if you understand what I mean. Pride comes from an abundance and actually an achievement of many blessings, and that's why it's so dangerous. Knowledge is good, but we have to watch out for pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Notice the humility that is expressed by these people. They outpoured more than they were able to because they wanted to help their brethren. We need to be careful that we don't put people in a position of responsibility that might possibly be puffed up with pride. And we mean specifically here about an elder. In 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul told Timothy as he gave him the qualifications of elders, "Not a novice." Now listen, "lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." And of course, this gives us some insight into one of the devil's problems is pride. And that was his downfall. But the apostle himself, and this is really important, the apostle Paul needed help to avoid pride. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." Now, what is he talking about? Paul had received revelation from God. He had seen things that other men hadn't seen. But listen to what he says. "Lest I should be exalted above measure because of these things, a thorn in the flesh has been given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul realized that his thorn in the flesh is what kept him from having pride. And that leads to all kinds of speculations what his thorn in the flesh was. But that's not the point of the lesson this morning. We want to think a little bit about the horrors of pride. Pride can be a terrible thing. Now, we know, obviously, pride is a sin. There's no doubt about that. But what does God think about pride? Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture and give us a little insight on that subject. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, we read that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked our sin. Notice, God doesn't beat around the bush with it. That's sin, plain and simple. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, or 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Now listen to what the first one on the list is. A proud look. And that's right in the category with a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. That's how God feels about pride. In Proverbs chapter 16 again, and verse 5, everyone is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Stop right there. How does God feel about pride? There it is, right there. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Pride is a sin that cannot escape punishment. It will be punished. In Proverbs chapter 8, and now down at verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Notice, pride and what goes hand in hand with it, arrogance, they all fit right into this category of things that God hates. God hates it. In fact, it is a sin that comes from an evil heart, which consequently defiles the man. In Mark chapter 7, we want to begin reading verse 21. Jesus talking here, having been questioned about the eating of certain food and so forth. And he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, lawlessness, an evil eye, blasphemy. What's that next one? Pride. And foolishness. Now, what does he say about these? All these evil things come from within a man and thus defile him. They're not just externals. They come from within a man. Now, when our God makes such statements about this sin, we had better flee from it. We don't want any part of it. But you know, most sins, a problem with pride is it causes other sins. It causes other sins. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I thought I had this lick before I got up here. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice the pride of life. That's what was involved in the very first sin that we know about. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was Satan's appeal, wasn't it? Satan's appeal. It was the pride of life. But, as I said a few moments ago, it is pride that made Satan, Satan, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Satan was given to pride. But you know, one of the dangers of pride is that pride will prevent conversion. In Matthew 18, I want to begin reading with verse 1. And read down through verse 4. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 4. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What was Jesus talking about? What characteristic of children must we have in order to be able to be part of the kingdom? Humility. When we're puffed up with pride, we can't see things as they really are. We can only see what we want to see. We must humble ourselves to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Undoubtedly, it is the pompous pride of Felix that kept him from obeying the gospel. We read in Acts 24, verse 25, about Paul as he was preaching to Felix. He reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And you know what the result was? Well, it's kind of like on Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. Felix was cut to the heart. But on Pentecost, what did they do? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But not Felix. Although he was cut to the heart, he was afraid. He said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." It was his pride. He was cut to the heart. He was afraid. The words, in fact, used here indicate that his knees were knocking. That's how much fear this placed in him. But he didn't do anything about it. Didn't do anything about it. Pride is said to be one of the sins that would characterize the perilous times of the last days. I'm referring now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read the first five verses with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters," now listen to this, "proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And the Apostle Paul tells the young gospel preacher Timothy, from such people turn away. This is talking about today. Talking about now. And we can see these characteristics all around us. Everywhere we turn. But notice right there in the middle of them all is pride. Pride. But thanks be to God, there is still hope if one repents. Now, the sad part about this is pride sometimes blocks repentance. Why? Why does it do that? Because pride can cause blindness. Blindness. The first chapter of Romans, and down to verse 20. Paul talks about the people who would not receive God and wouldn't honor God. And he says, from since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What was the problem? They were blinded by it. They were blinded by it, just like men today are. You know, a person who is proud in time will be afraid to face themselves. That's where it can lead. They cannot deal with reality. You know, I forgot one other word that we use for stubborn or for pride is stubbornness. Stubbornness. That's another one. The prideful person is a stubborn person. And you know, that can stand between us and repentance. It can stand between us and repentance. So what can we do here? Well, we need to identify pride in our own lives. Don't depend on someone else to tell you. You figure it out for yourself. Look at yourself. Pride, in fact, is something that is essentially competitive in nature. The person who is filled with pride always has to be the best. And that reminds me of a fella. Knew him well. His name was Diotrephes. In 3 John, the 9th and 10th verses, John talks about Diotrephes. And just from these two verses, we learn all we need to know about this fella. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. How many church bosses and church regulators have imbibed the spirit of Diotrephes? It is a spirit of pride. And that, of course, is condemned. Pride, the more you have of it, the weird thing about it is, the more you notice it in others. Isn't that weird? The more you have of it, the more you notice it in others. A proud person is essentially thin-skinned. And at his heart, he is insecure. Pride is not satisfied with mere possession. He must have more than anyone else. And in fact, pride looks down on others. One of the biggest examples of pride is this fellow who went into the temple to pray. And you know, he felt like that he was everything that God wanted, and he was a blessing to God, and God should be glad he had him. But what was the problem? He was looking down on this publican, this tax collector. Oh, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. Sure glad. People filled with pride are quick to give harsh and unloving criticism. What about you? What about you? Does any of this describe you today? If it does, what are you going to do about it? There's hope if you repent. There's hope if you repent. You need to humble yourself before God. Submit yourself to God's will. Don't always seek to be better than everyone else, but rather push others ahead of you. Pride will cause you ultimately to be lost. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here for. We're here to be saved.